You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for being here. It's exciting to see y'all and exciting to study the word together. I know that I am the one that came with thoughts prepared, but definitely in all of this want to I want this to be interactive, and I want us to study John together. We looked last week at John 1 and John 6. This idea, the message used the term the God revealer to talk about who Jesus is. And so we looked in John 1 about Jesus came to show us the Father. He is the one that was in the very fold of God in their close relationship. That's what Jesus did. And everything about his life was showing us who God is. And so we talked about that essential part of Jesus's identity and function, kind of the role he plays, is his identity as the one who shows us who God is. And today we're going to talk more specifically about the security of Jesus from John 5 and 13. And this is really what has drawn me into the study of John. Study is kind of a deep word, more like meditation and like rumination on John, just kind of reading over and over and thinking about different themes that we see of Jesus in the Gospel of John. John 5, verses 19 through 30, we'll dig into in a minute. And it just struck me how descriptive it is about the way that Jesus talks about the Father and his security and his solid foundation and knowing his relationship with the Father and receiving his mission from that accordingly. He is so secure in what he does because he knows that he is secure in God. And that has just made me really curious thinking about his ministry in the world, and then also thinking about how does that affect our lives? How do we get to participate in that same security by receiving Christ's life? So that's kind of where we're headed. John, we'll look at John 5 and a little bit of John 13 and think about both worshiping Jesus, both worshiping this triune God who shares relationally and missionally in love, and also how do we have the same opportunity to live securely in the mission and love of God. So let me pray as we get started. God, thank you for yourself. Thank you that you gave yourself not only through Jesus and are not only here with us in your Holy Spirit, but yeah, you have given us life, Lord. Thank you that you are continually renewing us, continually forming us in your image. And I pray today that you would make yourself present to us through your word, Lord Jesus, that we would know who you are as one who delights to do the will of the Father, one who lives by the life of another. And would you draw us more deeply into trust and unity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know Jesus had a following of a lot of people. He was around both his three best friends and these 12 disciples and the 72 and the crowds. And that there's just a lot going on, you know? And so I've been curious, how did he deal with that? How did he deal with the pressures, the expectations, the encounters he had with a lot of people? And I think obviously, we know that he had everything. He was the Son of God. He had all power and knowledge, but he was human, and we know that too. And I think thinking about even in his humanity, he had this security with God, I think is really profound. He had this security in his relationship with God, security in hearing from the Lord what was his mission. And that really influenced the way he lived. Yes, as the Son of God and as a man who was carrying out the work he was given to do. And I think that's something John highlights a lot. So turn with me to John 5, if you have it, verses 19 and following. Let's read at verse 16. For context, Jesus had just healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, and he said, pick up your mat and walk. But this also happened to be on the Sabbath. And so not only did Jesus do work, but he was also encouraging this other man to work and carrying his mat. And the religious leaders were definitely not okay with Jesus doing that. And so they come to him and they said, how could you be doing this? And that's where we pick up the story. Obviously, we see Jesus doing this resurrection, restoration, bringing life and flourishing kind of work on the Sabbath. We see how that reveals the character of God, one who is bringing life and restoration. And the religious leader said, but it doesn't fit in our box, so how dare you? And this is the context of Jesus having this conversation with them. So I'll start in verse 16. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So to pause and dissect this a little bit more, look at verse 17. So they say, how dare you do this? And what does he point to? Jesus immediately just points back to the Father. And he said, my Father is always working, so I'm working too. There's a little bit of a, not a buffer, but he's saying, hey, I'm not here on my own agenda. There's some, he knows who sent him, and that causes him to be secure and not threatened by these people saying, I don't agree, or what are you doing, or how does that fit into our box? And Jesus says, I'm following God, implying I'm not following you. You don't have ultimate authority over me. And of course, no wonder they didn't like him. Power threatened is never pretty, you know. But Jesus was not threatened by them not understanding, because he knew who he answered to. He knew where he was from. He knew who he was. But this just wasn't a picture of God that they had, you know. They didn't know that God was one who would share his life and work with others, which of course Jesus says throughout. He's like, how did you not know when you had the scripture? This is the character of God, but it's just not what they saw coming. And I don't blame them. What kind of God shares his life and shares his work and shares his honor and glory with anyone other than our triune God? So of course the Pharisees didn't understand that the one God they knew could share his mission and his self and his Son Jesus as a human. But Jesus isn't worried about their lack of understanding. And he's not thrown off by that, but he points them to God. He is the God revealer. And so even in this point of animosity, he is still directing their attention to him. And then in 19, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And so really, he isn't setting himself next to God as like a second God or a second deity, but he is just saying, I am tied to God. We are in relationship together. And he sees himself only in relationship to the Father. He is willing to say, I'm under him. I am just doing what he gives me to do. In a way, it's like Jesus knows his limitations, or he limits himself to the realm in which God is working. And so almost like, I'm not getting pulled in to this argument that you have, or I'm not going to divert and just do everything I could. He's the Son of God. He is God. He could do anything. And he said, I'm going to restrict myself to just doing what God gives me to do. He is the Word who was with God and who was God. John 1:1-2, right? But he submits to God the Father. Out of his power and divinity, he says, I'm going to submit to the Father. He, even with unlimited options, says, I'm okay with receiving instruction, with receiving direction, and letting that be all that I'm doing. Which is not a small thing, of course, but he says, that's the camp I'm in, that's the one I'm following. And he has a lot of rest in that. And I think that's really intriguing, really profound. And then, like we talked about before, we see the Father sharing with the Son. Again, I think that's really marvelous and majestic of God. This ultimate creator and sustainer of the universe saying, here, do my work with me. He is always working, and he is including the Son in what he does. The end of verse 19, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He shares, God the Father is sharing his work with the Son. And I think that is extremely humble and extremely relevant when we see what does power in the kingdom of God look like? What does opportunity, how do we steward those things? How does God handle that? He gives it. He shares it with people. He shares it with his Son. And we see that he shares because he loves him. Love is the motivation for the unity between God, the Son, God, the Father, and the Son. And it is the reason for Jesus's security. Look at verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. This is the point. I think as I read this passage, I almost blow over that sentence. For the Father loves the Son. I mean, I think, I don't know about y'all, I know God loves us. We say God loves the world. God loves people. But do we think about God the Father loving the Son, Jesus? Of course he does. But that's not something I think about being the main motivator or the main aspect of their relationship. And it is. Their sharing in mission and sharing in relationship is out of love. That is who God is. Of course, we know that. But to slow down and even see that within the Trinity, I think is really neat. And then the fact that they're sharing work and sharing mission out of love tells us a lot about God. And it tells us a lot about how we can live in relation to others, both in relation to God, serving God, just as Jesus was doing what the Father did because he loved him. That's how Jesus showed his love back to God. We do the same. And when we're in relationships with others, we share out of love. Then he says there will be greater works, even greater than healing a man who was lame for 38 years. And what do we know of the work that God has done through Jesus other than resurrection power? And so that's what verses 21 and 22 are talking about. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So again, because the Father loves the Son, he shares his honor with him. He shares the power to give life. He shares resurrection power, resurrection life with the Son, in order to give people. And he also shares says he has entrusted all judgment to the Son. That is, again, quite a big job and something that Jesus is okay with handling because he is secure in God. He knows their connection and he is not afraid of stepping out of line or really even what people think about that because he knows God, and he receives that mission from God. This kind of sharing out of love that God has is abundant, and I think it is totally radical for deity, for God to do. And I think it's neat that that is the crux of our faith, is this God who shares. This is a generosity and abundance mentality as opposed to scarcity. There's nothing scarcity-minded here. God is not threatened by sharing his identity and love and mission with Christ. And then Christ is aware of that too. They are totally secure in one another. But I know when I'm not living in security, I'm motivated by scarcity. And that just does not ever lead anywhere good, especially in relationships. If I'm afraid there's not enough love to go around or enough opportunity, much less attention or affection, I cannot share. I cannot share a meal. I can't share my time. I can't share, especially participating in the same work, because then what if I don't get ahead or something like this? And that's not any, we see the opposite of that in God working through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his church. Even sometimes in community, we don't include each other out of scarcity mindset. And that is not what we see in God. God, as the creator and sustainer of the universe, is not threatened by anyone. And he really delights to share his work and his glory and his love, first through Jesus and to the world. Because God knows that actually creates abundance. Holding it for ourselves is one thing. God has everything. But love is a giving thing, and it multiplies when it is given. And our God is one who gives himself. He does not withhold himself. There's no reason to see him in any other way but one who is giving constantly. And Jesus shows us what it's like to live in close relationship with that self-giving God. And that's one thing he says at the end of verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's saying you really can't have God without Jesus, and you can't have Jesus without God, which is something you, like me, probably know is a pretty common idea around. It's like, well, I like Jesus, but I don't know about that God. Or like, Jesus was cool, but I don't know. And he's saying, we're the same. And part of why that is not a scary thing is because we see this mutuality and self-giving love throughout it. If you look at Jesus, you can't help but see the character of God. And so the fact that Jesus is happy to receive the mission of God and do it, he's always pointing away from himself. And the fact that God is happy to give his himself, his love, his life, and his mission to Jesus is something that should draw us in. Instead of saying, you mentioned judgment, I'm scared of that God. And he's saying, receive me, believe who I am. That's the next paragraph, verses 24 through, we'll go through 29. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. He's saying life comes through Jesus. This is the way that God made it to be. So those who believe in Jesus, believe being a very common theme throughout John, receive his life. That believing and life are always connected. And this is real eternal life, meaning life with God. And those who reject Jesus is who he says he is, stay apart from God, which is death. And so in all this, we see Jesus' posture in verse 30. He says, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." In all this, Jesus is humble and secure. He's not doing his own thing. He's not making it up as he goes. He's only doing what he's given to do by God. And he's not concerned about whether he judges rightly or not, because through his orientation to God and his determination to only do what God gives him to do, affirms that he judges justly. That affirms that his work is righteous and good. And the key here is that he's concerned with only pleasing the Father who sent him. He's not concerned with the crowds. He's not concerned with pleasing or meeting the expectations of the crowds or an agenda he came up with or his mom. Only he knows God, and he dwells in God. He dwells in the love of God, and he trusts the Father. He knows him, and so he's not afraid to do what he's doing. He believes in the righteous work of the Father, and so he can gladly just do what God is about. And he relies on the life and love of God in him to animate his work. He says, "By myself, I can do nothing." That's strange, right? Coming from the Son of God. But he's living by the life of another. He's living by the life of God in him. Of course he can do everything, but he's saying, "No, I'm only me because of God in me." He lives by his relationship and unity and love that God has given him. So do you see how free he is? He's free of people's opinions, which I'm envious of. He's teaching me. And this is his response to the religious leaders who were coming at him for doing work, the work of the Father, this work of restoration and life on the Sabbath. But he's free to humbly and graciously, he's not rude, although he knows who he is and he's firm, I think, humbly and graciously says, "I know you don't get it, but you're not deterring me because I know who I answer to. And I know who he is. I trust him. He is gracious and good." He knows where his life and energy and mission come from. And it's not the religious leaders. It's the one who is greater than that and who is perfect and trustworthy. And so in the midst of animosity, Jesus isn't threatened because he's secure in God's love. Turn over to John 12, and we'll see at the very end of John 12, verses 49 and 50, we'll see a little phrase that I think continues building out this theme of the security of Jesus that John shows us. And then we'll go into the first part of chapter 13. So John 12, 49, Jesus says, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." It's kind of like a checks and balances situation. He's saying God's commands and words lead to life because that's who God is. God is life. And so he's like, if I'm only saying what leads to life, that's what I've signed on for. And that's a way, you know, side note, that we can test theology and ideas that we hear too, or that what you might be teaching. Does this lead to life? That's who God is. Are my words in line with that? Okay, then that's of God. If not, let's throw it out. This is the litmus test kind of that Jesus gave for himself and saying, hey, test it because I am speaking God's commands which lead to life. That's something we can do too. But again, in this verse, we see he's saying, I didn't speak on my own. the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I've spoken. So again, we see him almost hiding behind or deferring to God on this. He's pointing to God, saying this is who God is, and I'm only doing what he's given me to do. So we see his humility in receiving that instead of saying, yeah, so I'm the Son of God, and I like made up this really good plan, and y'all should all listen to me. You know, that's not who he is. He says, I'm pointing to God. And we also see God giving his work and words to his Son. So humility and sharing on both ends. So then look at chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you see that? Do you see how his security in the love of God, his identity, and the work that God had given him to do affected the way he lived and related to the disciples? Look at verse 3 again. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up and washed his disciples' feet. Because he knew who he was, he could serve. Because he knew there was enough love to go around, he could give it to them. Because even though, like, that's what he does with his power. I'm so struck by the way it says, it's not only like knowing that his work was nearly finished, which is true, knowing that he was on his way back to the Father. He's saying, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power. And then, relationally, he had come from God and was returning to God. That was set. That was not up for debate. God already established this, and Jesus can trust that God's going to do what he said. He knows God's faithfulness. So he wasn't thinking, oh, what do I do now? Because I want to make sure I get back to God. Like, no, there's ultimate certainty here because he knows who God is. He knows God has given him, again, shared his power, put all things under his power. So he served them. He knelt on the floor and he washed their feet. Even before undergoing a criminal execution, which is ultimate humility, right? To bring resurrection life to the world. He knelt on the floor and he washed his friend's feet. Peter's reaction later in the story, you remember, he said, oh my goodness, no, Jesus, you can't do that to me. It shows us how like nearly insulting or inappropriate it was for Jesus to act this way. But that's who our God is. He's a God who gives himself and serves. And it's no problem for him. John is saying this is basic to who God is. This is what God is like. Knowing who he is, knowing what he is about, he served them. Jesus comes down. Jesus goes low every time. He had everything to give out of the security that he had in his Father's love and his Father's relationship and in his Father's work. And so he gave. And there was nothing he couldn't do because he didn't need the disciples to give him anything. And so out of that abundance, he just loved them. He just gave to them. He had nothing to prove about his power because he already knew who God was. And he was at rest in that, knowing that God was going to continue to fulfill what he had given him to do. And so then this is the display of his true power, taking the form of a servant and giving himself for his friends. That's Philippians 2 again. This is the way of Jesus. And it's supposed to be surprising. There isn't another God like this. There's really not even another power structure. There's not, I mean, y'all let me know if you know a leader who is like this, a political leader or a global leader, or hopefully there's bosses and company leaders who are like this, teachers and administrators. But what other authority or powerful person uses their power to serve? Our God does. And that's what he's about. That's the life he always, always has. And that's how he lives when he's on top of the world, right? So to wrap up the last verse on there, I think there's a lot of this theme throughout John, but let's look at the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 31. We'll start at 30, actually. This is still in Jesus's discourse around the table. He says, "I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming." He's talking about the devil, the enemy coming to do his best to kill God. He says, "He has no power, no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus is saying, he's pointing to the cross in this, saying the ultimate battle, right? The ultimate tool that the enemy has to try to ruin this plan of a savior, of a Messiah, is going to result in the cross. And Jesus is saying that's going to happen so that the world may learn that I love the Father. Because when I go to the cross, you're going to see me loving the Father through obedience, saying, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to work alongside you for your mission in the world, to draw people to eternal life in you that can only happen through forgiveness and resurrection." He's saying the cross is the ultimate display of not only God's love for the world, but even Jesus's love for God, his submission to him and his obedience. And so he's not threatened even by the worst that sin and death could do. He is secure in who God is. He's secure in his identity. And this is the proof that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is worth believing in. It's that he points back to God always. So how do we respond? What does all this mean? What does it mean for the church? What does it mean for our personal lives? First, I think a response is just marveling at God. The fact that he gives himself, the one with all power and authority, does not hold it for himself. That makes me want to praise God even more. Jesus's humility and the humility of the Father also to share with one another is miraculous and beautiful and worthy of praise. It's one thing to say God is love, and then it's another thing to see God acting in love always through giving himself, even to his Son, as the Son gives it, mediates it to us. And then by receiving Jesus' life, we too belong in God, right? God speaks to us also. I think this security that Jesus had with the Father is something that he invites us into. And he says, "When I give you my life, you also are secure in God. There's nothing that you can do to step outside that." And God is going to include us in his work. So we can also go about the Father's business. God is not going to withhold himself from us, just like he did not withhold himself from Jesus, because Jesus has given us his life, has brought us into relationship with God. And God is the one who makes himself known. Jesus is the God revealer. That's why Jesus came. And he shows us here that God gives his life and mission to his people. And it's something the world can't change. That doesn't hinge on us. So we can say, we accept that because God's going to do it. That is our security, right? That we can't prevent God from giving himself. God is the giver and the speaker. And since he is always about his work, we can be confident that he will continue to lead us in his work with him. He's gracious to include us, and he'll not leave us alone. He won't be silent. Jesus's example in these texts encourages me to seek God, to know his heart and his mission, so that I can also say, "I'm just doing what he's doing," and have full confidence that that is good because God is good. His voice and his work is what I want to be about, just like Jesus was so set in that. The opinions and motivations of the crowds in the neighborhood are an ever-moving target, but God is not. And so after he washes his disciples' feet, Jesus says, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So would we share in the abundant life that he has, the abundance of living securely in him, using our power to serve, and giving our life away for the sake of others and the glory of God? I think if we as a church are seeking God's voice and mission and walking in that together, there's a witness of his character and his life. So would we, as his people, go forth in the power of the Spirit. Thanks be to God. I know the bells are ringing, but would love y'all's thoughts still. I talked a long time. Yes.
This has been very interesting. You made the point that Jesus pointed back to the mm-hmm. Father, and mm-hmm. In his relationship, he didn't use it to bring aggrandizement to himself, mm-hmm. like a second generation millionaire. My dad owns his company. To bring authority to himself.
Right.
That was not the approach that he took.
Uh-huh.
And the sharing between the two of them is so interesting because mm-hmm. it's unlike anything really that we can really put our finger on in human institutions.
Right.
Not a partnership. It's referred to as a person. But God, and maybe co-equal in some sense, but God shared, but he didn't share his throne. There's no co-God.
I know.
He's a singularity.
Mm-hmm.
And all of this is so interesting because it gives some kind of insight into the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
For those of us that wear glasses, the first thing you do in the morning
mm-hmm.
is put your glasses on. And it seems that in this sense, Jesus is a lens in which to see the Father
mm-hmm.
more clearly,
mm-hmm.
obscured
yeah.
without his life.
Right.
And that supports the idea that he is pointing to the Father, because mm-hmm. it clarifies really who the Father is.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Well said. I appreciate that summation. And I'm encouraged because I've been kind of tossing these ideas around, but don't know that I can articulate it well. So if you're picking up what I'm putting down, I'm encouraged. That's the Holy Spirit. Because, yeah, as soon as you start to explain the Trinity, it gets really confusing. Yeah, so
that's the thing. We talked about this more at the beginning, but people are so quick to, like, really villainize the Pharisees
mm-hmm.
and the teachers.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, I try to remember, like, this is, like, a rich teaching tradition.
Mm-hmm.
They knew that, you know, the central declaration of God starts with the Lord is one.
One, yeah.
And he's spirit, and God has no contradictions. So it's
right.
like, of course this is confusing. This
right.
man who claims, you know, the authority of God. And I don't know, like, it's just nice to remember, like, this was God revealing something about himself. Something, like,
mm-hmm.
not brand new to him, but, like, brand new to humanity.
Mm-hmm. It was a different thing. Yeah.
It's like he's doing
a new thing.
God is doing a new thing for the first time.
Yeah.
And he's being revealed through Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they were learning more about God.
Right.
So I don't know, that helps me kind of empathize with the
mm-hmm.
the indignation, I suppose.
Right.
Because
it
is just entirely new.
Right. Mm-hmm. Our surprise is justified.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Well, the reason they went to shutting down, we all have this desire for some more than others for sanctity.
Mm.
And so the Pharisees are thinking that Jesus is denigrating God.
Mm-hmm.
He's claimed to be God. He's
how dare he?
The Sabbath. He's mm-hmm. not respecting God. And yeah, they were pissed off.
Mm-hmm.
You understand, to Mallory's point, why they were pissed off.
Mm-hmm.
And I think really, but for the death and resurrection, we would never know for sure that he was God.
Absolutely.
That's what ultimately
mm-hmm.
confirms.
Mm-hmm.
This weird guy that
did some cool stuff.
Everything upside down on its head.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know, it's funny too when I think people don't get what I'm trying to share with them.
Mm-hmm.
I get frustrated either at myself or them. Mm-hmm. And Jesus washes their feet. Mm-hmm. I mean, nobody got it.
Right, right.
He just kept loving them mm-hmm. in their rejection. I mean, mm-hmm. they're not trying. The disciples aren't outwardly trying to reject him, but they still
just didn't know.
Never mm-hmm. understood. And I think that's mm-hmm. preaches, you know, yeah. how he loved them right like before he was crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says he loved them to the end. Yeah, in every visible way. Yeah. That's how he loves us. And that's very good. Lord, thank you for yourself. Show us more of who you are. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.